Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I really want to start off, because this is my first time to teach since our senior pastor, Jack. I won't even say he went to heaven. I'll be honest with you this morning. There's been so many sightings of him. And I'm not joking. It's to the point that it's unbelievable. The grandkids have talked to him on the telephone. Other members of the family saw him at the graveyard. I have seen him and looked in his eyes. And little Paige told her grandmother, Jack's here tonight. Pastor Jack is here. There has been innumerable sightings of Jack. What are we learning? What is he trying to show us? Is it possible? I remember when Mary went to the graveyard, and this is not my lesson. I'm just giving honor this morning to this house, to a man who had nothing and gave all he had, sold his land because he had a vision that no matter where he went to church, he just was not real comfortable. He just wasn't real comfortable. He saw something greater that he wanted to share with people. And he was willing to get on an old piece of machinery and get ready to start digging a hole. And he tore up his garden to give us a place where we could come and worship in freedom and in truth, but best of all, in grace. Hallelujah. My goodness, we went to a church for years, taught Sunday school there, worked in that church faithful, where they would whip you real bad and then tell you to come to the altar, get back in Daddy's arms of grace, but be careful what you did the next week, because you never could do enough to satisfy. They had a level they wanted everyone to attain, and when you got there, they knocked the props out from under that and wanted you to go a little bit higher. So to me, this house is a house of grace. It's like dessert. He saved the best for last. Praise God. I'm telling you, 15 years ago when we walked in here, it was great to walk into joy, to peace, to a greater understanding of God's word. And for people that says, well, when you preach grace, it gives people the right to sin. You've always had the right to sin. You've always had the right to sin. That's why they called Christians hypocrites, because most of the time they sinned during the week and everybody judged them so harshly and nobody wanted to be around hypocrites. But what we are is Christians saved by grace. And indeed, if you make a mistake, he is faithful and just to forgive you of that mistake and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Day after day, minute after minute, hour after hour, it says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it'll be opened unto you. So I praise God this morning. You're going to have a little dessert today. Praise God, I'm telling you, our pastor is in Tennessee. I share with you every year, it seems like, when she's gone, that when they're in Tennessee, Tennessee's well known for making a little moonshine. You can't help but go to Tennessee and get a little high. Hallelujah. And when I tell you sunshine, I'm speaking about S-O-N-S-H-I-N-E. Hallelujah. And it'll change you. You'll get a little happy. You'll kick off your shoes if you ever get a good taste of it. Hallelujah. Ike and I used to go out and drink, and we get to drinking. Ike would get happy. I never saw him happy too much any other time because he didn't know how to relax and be free. But give him a little shine, he'd get a little happier. That's what we need this morning, is get a little bit of shine on in the Holy Ghost, kick loose a little bit. Instead of being tight, we don't have to be large in number. We just have to be free and believe in who we really believe in. Hallelujah. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. The word of God said that he ascended up on high to sit at the right hand of the Father. That is the place of Christ. And when I saw Jack, I saw his form, I saw his figure, and he looked around the Wednesday night prayer meeting room, and he looked around and he looked at this table. Then he looked at that table. Then he looked at that table. And then he looked at that table. And he come to the place where his wife was sitting. And thank God I chose to sit beside her that night. And when he looked at her, so longing, the love of his life. And he looked and he seen me. And I've known Jack for a long, I've known as long as Cheyenne has. And he looked at me and he thought, he did a retake. Now, not because I'm any better looking, but you know why he did? Because he saw me seeing him. And I'm telling you, what I saw was Christ in him, the hope of glory. His eyes pierced through me like diamonds whenever he looked at me. I went home crying. I cried the whole way home. I shook. I couldn't hardly contain what I had witnessed. And I went and I told Ike, and the Spirit of God fell on him. And we began to tremble in the presence of Almighty God. I went down early the next morning to see Sabrina, and I began to tell her, and the Holy Ghost fell upon her. And we trembled and we cried. And she said, Mom, what does this mean? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Because Christ died to give us life everlasting. Now, I have believed that. I have read that. I have quoted that. But I have never seen that until I saw Jack. And I tell you, I got a new spring in my walk. I don't mind being almost 69. I never have been afraid of death. I'm just ignorant of all that stuff. I'm not afraid of it. But I tell you, I feel even greater about it today because I know there is this immortality, this immortal will put on immortality. I'll get it straight in a minute. There's something greater than what we have. We really hate to go in that cocoon. That old moth probably hated to go into that cocoon because it was tight. It was confining. It was holding. But I tell you, when it began to get muscles and stretch and expand and rip that cocoon apart, it had to take time, but it come out with wings to take flight in a different form that was not containable. Praise God. I don't understand it all. I'm walking in something I have never experienced before. But I tell you, it has given me a strength and a knowing that we have something so great. And at this time of the year, you know, I posted this morning, Lisa. Today can either be April Fool's Day or it can be Palm Sunday. You can be a fool and you can take it for silliness. Or bless God, you can wave and give God praise and honor and glory because on this day, as he went into Jerusalem and millions of people were there because they were great worshipers and everyone had a lamb under their arm. As they come into town, any believer, unless they were April Fool people, they had the lamb because they were scared to death that they and themselves were not good enough and they had to take that little lamb to the offering of sacrifice. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm glad I didn't have to bring a lamb. I'm glad I didn't have to bring a lamb. I'm glad he died for me. For once, forever, and it is settled. When he said it's finished, it is finished. And that's a good thing to know this morning, that he died for you and as you. And there's nothing you can do to make it any better. Praise God. I'm thankful for that this morning, and that's not my lesson. That's free. I am honoring Jack this morning because that man had a vision. And thank God the Lord sent him along helpers to help fulfill that vision. And that's what we're really going to talk about today. Praise God. Patsy, I gave you scripture to read in Mark 11, 1 through 10. And that's just the story we're going to start with this morning. That's not my scripture either. If you'll read it. Uh-huh. Yes.
Thank you.
That's good. Thank you, Patsy. The past couple weeks, Sister Lisa has done such a wonderful job as she has shared with us story after story, getting us ready for our Easter Sunday, or our Passover. I don't even like to say Easter anymore, for Passover Sunday, because it is so much more than what Easter is. It's so much greater. And I think the more that we begin to realize, well, let's start out. The note at the top of my lesson was, have you had a bad week? How many times has someone come to you and talk to you and said, hey, how are you doing this morning? Oh, I've had an awful week. It's really been bad. Everything that could go wrong has went wrong. And we could just go on and on about it. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus sat on that colt that day, and he knew what he was facing. Sometimes if we knew what a bad week we was facing, we'd probably turn and go the other way. But he got up there, and he rode on it, and he went into town knowing all that was about to be before him. And with all the power that he had within him, he humbled himself. Hallelujah. He humbled himself. I mean, he could have had a chariot. He didn't have to ride on that donkey. He could have had a chariot. Most of us would. If we're going to ride into town and this is going to be our last ride, we'll want to choose what we want to ride in. But he chose a lowly place. Praise God. When our sister was talking to us this morning about those horses, I had to think. Now, my neighbor, Emily, she has a beautiful show horse called Willie, and he's beautiful. And she was talking about a show horse, and it's good. It's nice. It's wonderful what she does with that. But in a day of famine, you might prefer to have an old workhorse. You might be glad you've got one that knows how to plow, that wants to get out in that field. So not one is greater than the other, but they're all in what they're doing. And whenever a horse goes out to plow and make garden and turn over furrows, he's a very important horse too. Because when it comes time to pick taters, to pull corn, and to have your vegetables that grandma used to can them all so there'd be food to eat in the house, that horse was very important. If you're all show and no work, ain't a whole lot of good. It's good to be able to do both. Probably Willie could. He is so submissible to Emily. I think he would do whatever she asked him to do. That was for free. That's not part of my lesson. Even though as we get on down the road, it's got something to do with it, I guess. So Lisa talked to us then about Christ going in and chasing the money changers out of the temple. She talked about the fact that whenever Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet, that Jesus washed them all. Do you know this morning, if he came in here this morning and he wanted to minister, he would come to every one of you. He would love on every one of you. He would wash everybody's feet. He would serve everyone communion, because no one is unimportant to him. No one would be set aside and say, well, this one's too bad, or this one doesn't deserve to be ministered to. And she so lovingly, even though I missed it and I was away, sat up here to wash the feet of anyone that would come. Hallelujah. We've got a great pastor. I praise God for her this morning. And so then she talked to us about Judas when he went away to turn Jesus over. He said, the one that I kiss, the one that I go to and the one that I kiss, that will be the one that you'll have to get. And then we learn about Jesus whenever he went down with the disciples. And he said, I need to go. I have to go to Gethsemane. I have to go pray. He was all man and all God, but there was something coming up before him that was putting him in a tight place, because he had to be willing to lay down his life. And he went in and he talked to the Father. He said, come on, guys. Come on. Come on. Let's go. I need to pray. And he went in. The Word of God said that he prayed for a while. And He walked back out and said, guys, they're all asleep. If I lay down in bed, I lay down to go to sleep. I'm telling you, and if I'm out in the living room and I'm going to watch television, I better sit in an uncomfortable chair because I'm going. I'm like a doll baby. If you put me in a chair and my feet goes up, my eyes closes. That's the way old-time doll babies was. Had them clicky eyes, you lay them back, their eyes went shut. That's the only thing about me is like a doll baby. But I'm telling you, I can go to sleep pretty easy when I get comfortable. And so these guys went to sleep. I'm not faulting them on it. I mean, when I pray, I got to get on my knees. I got to be uncomfortable. I got to get in a position that I know I can stay awake. And Ike will tell you, there's times I went to sleep on my knees praying, and he had to wake me up and he'd say, are you still praying over there? Because sometimes I would go to sleep. Praise God. And these guys went to sleep. So I'm not going off on them for going to sleep. They might have been praying and went to sleep. I've done that before too. But these are things that we have learned about to show us the example of what all he was having a bad week. And when he prayed, he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. And I tell you, in serving God, sometime or another, even in grace, if you love God, you're going to get in a messy situation that you might have rathered you weren't in. But if you really love the Lord, you're going to walk right into it and say, God, if this is where you want me to be, if this is what you want me to do, here I am, because you have saved me and brought me out of so much stuff that it is the least that I can do for you. Praise God. He took that cup. He didn't care how bitter it was. And when he looked down through eternity, he saw me. He saw me in a tavern one night, heartbroken, fed up, had already promised him I'd never go back one more time with friends in a situation. Oh, come on. What's one more time? And oftentimes we promise God we're going to change, but just one more time. But you know what? He didn't kick me in the seat of the pants. He didn't say, you promised and you promised and you promised. He didn't tell me any of those things. I went into church that Sunday morning and he was there with his hands extended. I couldn't wait for the new preacher to get done with his sermon. I looked at my grandma Barker and I thought, what did you tell him about me? Because whatever he preached walked down my street. I thought, my, oh my. Do you ever feel like that? Somebody ever talk and walk down your street and you think, does she know who I am? Do they know where I've been? Do they know what I've done? That's just God making it real. Because he loves you so much. Without the individual doing the talking or knowing, God is allowing your heart to be revealed that you'll know that he cares. Not with condemnation, but saying, come on. Take another step. Come on up here because it's so much better. Praise God. And then we read about whenever they went to turn Christ over to the guards, and Judas had kissed him and showed who it was, that old Peter was there and he got hot. You know you can be saved and still get hot, Wilda? Now and then you just get a little hot under the collar about something. And boy, Peter pulled that sword and whacked Caiaphas. Malchus, all right, whacked his ear off. He was a ear whacker. Yeah. I'm telling you, he took her off just like that. And the Lord looked around and thought, Peter, I'm not here to do that. I could have called 10,000 angels if I wanted to stop this. I've already been in the garden. I've already gave it up. Come on, let's give it up. Let's give it up. Let's give up fighting our battles. Let's give up trying to justify ourselves. Let's give up keeping out of what might get us into trouble. Let's get dangerous. Get your nightgown, Wilda. Might have to go to jail. If that's what it takes, get your flannels. Get ready to go. Because we can save somebody if we're willing to give up who we are and where we're going and what we're doing. If you'll give up what makes you look good and do what makes God look good, this town can be shook.
Amen.
I found out last night, and I'm not good with figures, and I don't even know who told me who was at our house. Maybe it was my daughter. We was visiting them last night. And she said, do you know that the Eastern Panhandle is the center of the most drug activity in West Virginia? Yes. Martinsburg, Hedgesville, Berkeley Springs, yes. This area.
Yes.
Now, I know, Duke, and that you all work with that. I know that's some of what you do, and you realize more because where God has put you all, you are learning and working, and your hearts are broken because you know what's really going on. And we have to ask God to take these blinders off of our eyes. And not to judge those who are in this terrible position. But for the grace of God, it was me one night in a tavern. You know, it's something that's separating them from God. It's not the big and the little sin. It's just they've got hooked into something that where I drank, but I didn't like to drink. I could walk away from that. But drugs has a greater pull. I don't understand it, because I want to tell you something. I've had to be on antibiotics this week, and I can't hardly stand them. Baby aspirin, I have to take baby aspirin. I can't take full-size aspirin. So if I took one nip or sniff of something, I'd be laid out, because I can't handle that kind of stuff. I don't know what it would do to me, and I don't want to know. But I'm just saying, we need to care for them. We need to love them, and we're going to have to get in a bad situation sometime and get messed up to reach in and to pull them out. And it's going to take a power of God walking on us and in us. Like I saw when I saw Pastor Jack and he looked at me. There was a power. There was a piercing. There was an all-knowing. And that's what we need with compassion. Praise God. With a compassion. So we got Jesus standing here wondering what's the matter with Peter. Peter holding the sword. Malchus here holding his ear. I've had an infected ear all week, so I've had to hold my ear. And poor old Beth, I think she's had two of them. But here he was holding his head and the blood running down on his garment. This ear had been so full of junk because he had listened to every little bit of gossip he could, and he run back to the high priest to give him all the details, who was good, who was in, who was out, and what was up. Sounds like a lot of Christians. He had a head full of it, but I want to tell you, when he lost that ear, his pain was so great, he wasn't wondering then about what he had heard. It was, oh, what happened here? What happened here? And the man that he came after, the very one that he came to tie up and take in and bring before Pilate. I don't know if he was tied up then or not, but if he was, he walked like this. And he stooped down, and he got that ear. And he shook it off and blowed it off. He might even have given it a grandma wash. He might have licked it and cleaned it off a little bit to get the dirt off, because grandmas do that sometime. Yeah. I know it's awful, but grandma's doing. And he went over to Malchus, and he reattached that ear.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're not a believer, and your ears are laying on the ground in the dirt, hallelujah. You're going to change what you use that ear for when it's slapped back on your head. Bam. Hearing was back. Blood was dried up. No stitches. He that has an ear, let him hear. I tell you, I believe he heard like he had never heard before. Nobody had to convince him that that was Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He got back over to where he was. And there he stood. And Peter looked and thought, ah, I ain't got that yet, Jesus. I'm still an ear whacker. I didn't like what he said. I didn't like what he did. I ain't got that yet. And sometimes, you know, we ain't got that yet. I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes somebody says something or does something to one of our loved ones, and we just like to dab them a little bit. Dab. A little dab will do you. That's probably just me and Wilder. Probably nobody else does that. And we can blame it on our age. We're just blaming on our age this morning. So anyway, here we have this group. And yet they have to journey on. They came and they were under a higher power than Jesus Christ. They come to get this man called Jesus. And they took him in. And I know you all know this story, but they took him in, and there he was. Praise God. Now we're going to veer off of that for just a little bit, and we're going to go to something else. Who used to say this is the rest of the story that we used to listen to, I? Far Harvin. This is the rest of the story. We'll get to that later. If you want to put up my scriptures there, Carlin, we're going to go for just a little bit. And we're going to talk about in Mark, where are we at? 15 and 21 through 25. That is where we're at. We're going to talk about someone for just a little bit that is not mentioned too much in the scriptures. I thought of all the things for me to have to get up and share. God, why don't you give me somebody that three pages or two books is written on? I got in my concordance. I got in everything I could find to find out something about this man, and there's three lines. Now, what am I going to do to find out more about him that I can take the time to share with you all the importance of being seized by God? Seized by God. This man wasn't a willing volunteer. He was seized. He was ordered into a position, and we're going to read about him this morning. So with 15 and 21 of Mark, chapter 15 and verse number 21. Is that where I got you at, Carlin? Which verse did I tell you? Okay, that gets us there. 15, and I've got on new glasses, and it's terrible for me to read them. Would you all please read along with me, because it's going to be on the board, I hope. Let's just start at the beginning. We're going to start with 15, and we're going to go right down. I'm not going to cut any of it out. It's too good. I promise you, I'll be brief. Whatever you call brief is. Praise God. Very early in the morning, the leading priest and older elders, the teachers of the law and the Jewish council decided what to do with Jesus. They tied him. They led him away. They turned him over to Pilate, the governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Those are your words." But Jesus still said nothing. I missed some. The leading priests accused Jesus of being many things. So Pilate asked Jesus another question. "Can you see that they are accusing you of many things? Aren't you going to answer? What have you got to say for yourself?" But Jesus still said nothing. And Pilate was very surprised. I'm sure a lot of people would like to have Pilate's ear and want to tell him a whole lot of things, but Jesus wasn't bothered. He wasn't going to justify himself. He wasn't going to tell him anything. Every year, at this time of Passover, the governor would free one prisoner whom the people chose. At that time, there was a man named Barabbas in prison. That ain't who I'm talking about. Who was a rebel and had committed murder during a riot. The crowd came to Pilate and began to ask him to free a prisoner, as he always did. So Pilate asked them, "Do you want me to free the king of the Jews?" Pilate knew that the leading priest had turned Jesus into him because they were so jealous. But the leading priest had persuaded the people to ask Pilate to free Barabbas, not Jesus. Some people's got power in high places, don't they? Praise God. Then Pilate asked the crowd again, "So what should I do?" And that's what I'm asking you this morning. What should I do with this man called the King of the Jews? And I want you to ask yourself during this next week, what am I doing with Jesus? Where do I esteem him at? What do I do with him? What do I allow him to do through me? And they all shouted, "Crucify him." And you know, a lot of times we think, boy, if we was in that crowd, we'd have never done that. We would have never, ever done that. But by our lives, sometime we do it. Yes. If we're like the disciples and we run back to the old crowd, do the old things, associate with all the old things, sometimes, and I'm not saying condemning even the old crowd, I'm just saying that if you don't let Christ show in your life, if you don't let him show up, you're kind of denying him. That'd be like me going on a trip and taking off my wedding ring, living loose. I'd probably get killed when I get home, but I'm just saying, we are who we are. I am Mrs. Emerson Funk no matter where I'm at. I understand that. And that's what we need to do where God's concerned. And what is that? That's love, devotion, and respect. That's just love, devotion, and respect. That's just what we have. That is, it's an honorable position to hold. And as Christians, we hold an honorable position. Pilate asked, why? What wrong has he done? What has Jesus done? Why wouldn't you be glad to be a witness for him? But they shouted even louder. Because you know, when people aren't saved and they don't love God, or let's just say when they don't know the truth. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I would tell you this morning, I don't know all of you, but any of you here that I don't know, I want you to know, do not feel condemned. Do not feel that we're religious and better than you. We are sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
Because he died later on in the story on a cross for you and me.
Yes, he did.
When he died, there was a thief on this side. There was a thief on this side. They both could receive Christ. One said, if you're the Son of God, how about you getting down off of here and getting me out of this mess? How many times have you prayed like that? Lord God, if you're really God, how about you clean up this mess? Because I can't handle it anymore. I got to get this thing straightened out. Or the other one said, I know who you are. I know who you are. I have done wrong. I deserve to be here, but you've not wronged any man. And he looked at him with those beautiful piercing eyes, and he said, today you will be with me in glory. And all I'm telling you is today, if you don't know who Jesus is, take another look. This man is a man of love, a man who died, a man who could have called 10,000 angels, but he died on that cross. And the Word of God tells me that your name and mine, I don't know how big his hand is, but the Word says that our hand, our name is written on the palm of his hand, that we're near to him all the time. So whatever your name is, when he looks, he doesn't see me. If you have the need, he sees you, and he sees that that name is written there, and he is standing or hanging on that cross for you, or he has gotten off that cross now, but he did it for you, not just for a handful. Praise God. So what are you going to do with this man, Jesus? And where were we at here? Which verse? Let's see. But they shouted even louder, crucify him. Pilate wanted to please the crowd. And that's a lot of our problem today, who we're wanting to please. So he freed Barabbas for them. After Jesus having been beaten with whips, he handed Jesus over to the soldiers to be crucified. Have you had a bad week? We've never had a week like this week. We've never suffered through the things that he has suffered, even though we've all had a bad week sometimes. The soldiers took Jesus into the governor's palace and called for the pretorium, or however you pronounce that, and called all the other soldiers together, the big dudes. They put a purple robe on Jesus. They used thorny branches to make a crown for his head. I don't know about you, but I'm getting ready for spring, and I've been out trimming my rose bushes up, maybe later than I should have, but I did. And try to hold on to a rose bush without getting a thorn is a hard thing to do. And a thorn can be very piercing and very painful. And I can jerk back pretty good from one. But this man, Jesus, had a crown wrapped around his head. And I'm sure when they placed it there, they didn't do like they do Miss America and set it on so carefully. They didn't worry about the hair. But they jabbed it on real good. And they let those thorns pierce, the Bible says, pierced his brow. Blood trickled down over his forehead. Praise God. Pilate wanted to please the crowd. The soldiers took Jesus into the governor's palace. They put a purple robe on him and used thorny branches to make a crown for his head. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of Jews," really mocking him and making fun. The soldiers beat Jesus on the head many times with a stick. They spit on him. They made fun of him by bowing on their knees and worshiping him. You know, he sees our heart, folks. These people had a form of godliness but denied him the power. They didn't believe who he was. They did not believe what he could do. After they finished, the soldiers took off the purple robe and they put his clothes on him again. And they led him out to a place to be crucified. And that's another message we're not going to touch today either. I'm not sure where Lisa's coming back in at, and I'm not going to steal her thunder. But the next verse is my message. A man named Simon from Cyrene, or however you want to pronounce it. Somebody told me it's Syria. Anyway, the father of two sons, Alexander and Rufus, was coming in the city. And I imagine one of his boys had a lamb under their arm. And the soldiers forced Simon to carry the cross for Jesus. So we're going to stop a little bit. We're going to think about some of that stuff. This man, he might have been on a cruise. No telling how he got there. Let's look at a few statistics before I go any further. I'll get my notes out because I can't remember. The first of all, when I did research on Simon, and it was hard to find out very much about him. What do you all know about Simon? I read that he was an African, a man who had come to believe in the living God of Israel. He had come at his own expense to make this pilgrimage. He was on vacation. It may have been the first time he was there, but he had his boys with him, and he came to the holy city during the time of Passover. The trip was long. Now listen to the statistics that I found. By land, he had traveled 855 miles. That was a far piece back in them days. Far piece. To walk it would have taken, and I just found this something, 57 days. I don't know what speed they walked at, but I'm telling you, I don't know that I could make that in 57 days. By sea, it was 723 miles. And at least 6 days by sailing. So he's on a 6-day cruise. Plus a day or two to travel once he got to land till he got to the city of Jerusalem. So I'm telling you, to me, I'm sorry, I'm grandma. I'll tell you grandma's story. I see him coming into town with these boys, and he's happy and he's excited, and he was telling them about the Passover. Probably when I was a boy, he was telling Alexander and Rufus, I came here with my dad, and we went to the temple, and you'll see more people than you've ever seen in your life because they came by the thousands and the tens of thousands. And so he was telling his boys, they probably had on some of their best clothes because they were excited. They were going to the temple. And as he walked up through there, now I want to tell you something. Jesus has already carried that cross for a ways. And I went back and researched and tried to understand that weight of that cross. And I found that they said it could have weighed upwards of 300 pounds. Now, I've always had Jesus pictured as a pretty frail fellow. He might have been strong, but I always had him pictured pretty frail. And how he got that far, I don't know. 300 pounds is a lot. And so these guards, they saw. And they knew he couldn't go much further, but they had a job to do. And Golgotha was still up the road a piece. And here he was on the ground. Now, I'll be real honest with you. I know my God, and I know he could have empowered him right there to be like Samson. He could have ripped that cross apart. He could have come up out of there, and he could have carried it. But there was a purpose. Hallelujah, there was a purpose in him falling beneath that cross. And whenever these guards looked around at who they was going to get, They sized up the people that had passed by. After all, there was thousands. And you know what? They went over here to a fellow that was pretty good size. Stood head and tall, shoulders taller. So Bo, they could have come after you. They could have come after Joe. They wanted somebody that was going to be able to carry this because they didn't want to go through this again. They didn't want to have someone else falling beneath it. And Golgotha was up ahead, and they wanted to get there. They wanted to get this over with. They wanted to please Pilate. So as they started up the hill, this man was called out. The one of Scripture says he was seized. He was seized and put in to serve. How many times have we been inconvenienced by God? How many times? Dan, how many times have you been ready to go someplace? You was going to get Lisa and you all was going to go out and just have a little time together. And the phone rang. You think, oh, Lisa, don't answer that phone. Not again this evening. We had plans made. It happens. When you're open to God, it happens. So out of Simon's life came a day where he had to change his plans for just a little while. Now, I've said all that to say this. I'm going to get clean off of that story for a little bit. I'll have you all so confused, you'll think, my landswoman, I only take so much at a time. But I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. It's springtime. And in the spring of the year, what's a man's mind go toward? Yeah, fishing. I got down here baseball. I got down here baseball. Because I've got some grandsons and son-in-laws that are sports nuts. And I love it because they love it. So I'm going to tell you a little story about baseball. And you'll think, oh, Jenny, what's that got to do with it? Well, let's see. Let's talk about being inconvenienced where you're at. And I tell you, it's important to be pliable to God. This story is about Jackie Robertson, the first African American to play Major League Baseball. Some of you older fellers, you might remember some of this. He broke baseball's color barrier with the Brooklyn Dodgers. He faced jeering crowds in every stadium. What would it be like to come have thousands of people holler and make fun and throw stuff at you because of your color, not because of what you're doing, but just because of what color you were? He committed an error one day, God forbid, but he did. The fans began to ridicule and scream and throw stuff and holler and make fun of him. They had to delay the game. There was so much junk on the field. Robertson stood at second base, humiliated, his head down. This grown man, who had great abilities but wasn't accepted, he began to cry. He didn't just cry. Once he started, he couldn't stop. He sobbed. He shook. The fans jeered and they threw more stuff. But you know, there was someone in that field that day that was playing on that team that wasn't afraid to be inconvenienced. He didn't care about the uniform that he had on. He didn't care that they had hollered, play ball. He left shortstop, and he walked to second base. Pee Wee Reese, who I've had a picture of for 25 or 30 years, along with players that I thought were more famous and that I could name you names of, and you think, oh, you got their pictures? Yes. But I had his and never thought much about it until I read this story about Pee Wee Reese. He left his position, and he walked across that field. Now, you know today it might not be a big deal, but I want to tell you that day it was a big deal. If they continued to boo and throw stuff, it was a long walk. And Pee Wee went over, and he went to Jackie Robertson, and he put his arm around him, and he cried with him, and he said, I want you to know it's going to be all right. We're going to make it through this. Just hang in there one more time. They went on and they played the game, and Robertson finished it. And he said later, he said, that arm around my shoulders saved my career. And I said all that this morning to say this to you. Is it too long of a walk to walk across the street, across the store, get out of your car at the service station? Even in church, walk across the aisle. Somebody's having a bad day. God shows you they're having a bad day. Now, Wilda, you're real free to do this, but sometimes it's hard for me to do. Not because I think I'm better than somebody else, but sometimes I think my life ain't so great either, or I've had a hard week, and maybe I'm not good enough to go do it. And I know we all feel that way sometimes, like, well, I'm nobody here, or how can I do that? And God takes you, no matter who you are. He took Pee-wee off of shortstop to walk across to second or third, whichever one I said it was, just to put his arm around him. He didn't have to fight the crowd. All he had to do was say, hey, you're okay. This will pass, and we'll go on. So I ask you this morning in your heart, try to be a little more open to walk across the aisle, the field, the store, because there's people there that are hurting and dying like never before, and a little hug can do a whole lot for somebody. Praise God. Yes. Please. Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Yes.
And that is a lot of times exactly what happens.
Yes.
And if you are so right when you say about love, people need to know how much Jesus loves.
Yes.
But you brought that to my mind.
Praise God. Praise God.
And I often think about all the kids that we've ministered to, Brother Jack and Sister Shirley.
Yes. Praise God.
And I just pray that God touches them today wherever they are and they're able to see and hear that.
Praise God. That reminds me of another story I wasn't going to share, but I try to stay open to God, whatever he has. Those papers can fall on the floor. But during or the day of Pastor Jack's funeral, and I don't want to upset family by talking about it, but it's life. That's where we're at. Take your mess and make a message. And I came back the aisle, about the third row, because that's where some of us were sitting, And there was a gentleman there, and he was black. And I had saw him, and because I don't recognize people, I'll come up to anybody and talk to him. But I went up to him, and I said, "Hi, how are you? And I'm glad you're here." And all he said, "I would not be." And he had broken English anyplace else. And I said, "Really?" "Yes," he said, 30 years ago. He said, "I came on this hill." Some of you all will remember it was at the first camp. And he fell in love with Tink. Pardon me?
His name was Godwin.
Godwin. And he told me a little story, just the briefest little bit, and I went and sat down. And so when I finally talked to Shirley a week or so ago and asked her, who was this man that was so humbled to be here? He said, "That man is like my own father. Why would I not be here?" And I looked and listened. And Shirley told me how he had come here to camp, fell in love with Tink, got married, had children, and somewhere along the line, things didn't go well, and they separated and divorced. And when Pastor Jack died, his wife, ex-wife, said, "My Lord and my God, I've got to call him. He has to know. It will rock his world. He'll want to know about the passing of Jack." Because after they had separated, he had still come back to Pap's house. From what I understand, 1 year Christmas time, he came to Pap's house. "Oh," he said, "come on in here, boy. You come on in here." "Oh, no, no," he said, "I don't want to interrupt your family time." "Oh, no, no, no," he said, "this is family and your family. You come on in here." And he took him in, and he loved him, and treated him like one of the kids. Maybe on numerous times, but this man sat there, and I observed him crying like a baby. I wanted to know the rest of the story. I wanted to know so I could better understand. And when she began to tell me, and she said, "Jenny, you may have to correct me on this. This man today works out of Philadelphia. He is one of the biggest, is it drug representatives? He's a doctor out of Philadelphia. He travels all over the world for aid research. Big time stuff. Makes big money. And he came crying as a little child because dear old Pastor Jack liked him. Said, "Hey, boy, you come on in here." Now, that's one of thousands of stories that we can all tell, because this is who our pastor was. If you wonder why we miss him, if you wonder why we're seeing him and he's popping up, I'm telling you, he was an example to be loved and honored. This man who affects lives all over the world and who makes all kind of money, could go any place he wanted to any time. But when he got the call, he came to Berkeley Springs, yes, along with 600 and some others. Yes. But this man truly cared. So again, I'll get back to my lesson. Ike, are you watching the clock yet? Oh my, it's 10:10. Okay, let's get him up the hill. So they got this cross and they said, "Come on, Simon, get under this cross." Here he was in his good dudes. He was in his clothes. He was traveling. He said, "Well, what about my kids?" They said, you carry this cross. Do you ever worry about your kids when God told you to do something else and you got to leave them aside and you got to be obedient to God? There he was with his good clothes on. The boys had the little lamb under their arm. He looked at that cross and, oh, my dear God, it was a mess. It was covered with blood and slobbers and mucus and everything else from the people spitting on him, and his blood had secreted from his body on this cross. It wasn't a pretty place, and he had to get in under there, and he had to shoulder it, and he had to take the Lord and help him on up the road. Now, I'm telling you, and I'll say it again, God could have given him the power of Samson, and he could have carried his own cross. But now and then, God wants you to know you've got to get involved. You've got to be willing to get your shoulder under there and carry some of the burden, because this is not just for one, it's for everybody. And what you're going to carry and what you're going to do for him when you set aside everything else, when you entrust your care of your kids to God and say, I'm going to serve him, I'm going to walk this thing out, I'm going to carry it, I don't care how messed up I get. I can't stand up here and teach to you all and be afraid if I get messed up. In myself, I cannot do this. I wrestle all the time, and I read, and I pray, and I put it together. I slap them papers down, and I'll say, God, however it's supposed to come out, you bring it out. I can either crow like a rooster, or I can set like a donkey.
Yeah.
What they set on, and be real stubborn, not do anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I'm going to do what he asked me to do. Is that getting pretty raw? So this is what happened. He got under the cross, and he began to carry it. You can't get too close to God and not get messed up a little bit. Just a little bit. From the day I got saved, it seemed like I was somewhere teaching somebody, helping to do something, and poor old Ike built churches half of the night. Praise God. It'll soon be 48 years. How old is Sherry? Uh-oh. Okay. What I was going to say was, when I get saved, I could carry Sherry here and I could carry Terry here. So 48's just around the corner. I couldn't do it today, Jim.
I can't.
Well, I mean, don't feel bad. If I fell down this morning, it'd have to be Joe or Bo to come pick me up, because I can't even pick me up anymore. I weigh almost as much as he does. Praise God. Yes.
And he dropped the cross, and Sean picked up the cross. He said, there was blood on my hand, I could see it. The cross that I picked up. And he said, really touched.
Yes, sir.
Because that man, Simon, had to pick up that cross, and that blood was all over.
Yes, yes.
Yes.
Yep. You get involved, you get messed up.
Yes.
You just get messed up. Praise God. Praise God. So we've got Simon at the cross, and up the hill they're going. I'm not going to Golgotha, because I know Lisa will probably use some of that in her message. It was inconvenient, but somebody had to do it.
Yeah.
It was messy. Somebody had to do it. I'll cut to the chase. Praise God. What's your excuse this morning? If you're asked to do something, is it ever convenient? There's a lot to get done around here. I'm telling you, we have more conveniences than our parents ever had, and we never get done. Now, I know I'm getting slower because I'm getting older. I'll tell you, I'm facing 69 in just a couple of weeks, Jim. I ain't ashamed of it. I'm doing pretty good for 69. But what I'm telling you is, it's never convenient. You'll never feel like it. Things will just never be perfect when he asks you to do something. But if you will do it, everything else will get done.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Everything else will get done in good time. And if it's not, who really cares? Who really cares? Jack always had time for somebody. He set an example for us to carry on, and that's all we have to do, is just, if we just follow the word of the Lord. He said, know him for yourself. Take a good look at him, get a hold of him, and if you'll just do that, you'll be all right. Jack wasn't only my pastor and my brother-in-law, he was also my neighbor for years. So I've known him since I was this high. And I just, even, and a lot of people talk about when he drank stuff like that, he was happy drunk. I liked him then too. We've sang a many a time a good old song together when we had a little shine. Yeah. And it was all right because he was kind and good-hearted. At his worst, he was still a good-hearted fellow. I thank God for the privilege of standing in a place today that was a garden that he turned into a church where you all can come and find grace in the eyes of your God without condemnation. Without condemnation. I just encourage you this morning, with everything that's within me, get involved. There's a lot here to be done. People that are doing, been doing for a long time. If you're going to come, it's easy to wave the palm, but it's hard to get under the load. And that's where he wants us this morning. He wants us to be willing to shoulder something for him. And that's all I have this morning. That's what he asked me to tell you. I said all that to say this. Help to bear that cross. Yeah. Beth, you got another song? Can you come and play some music and stuff? And the musicians, get them kids back in here. And I can get my husband home and feed him dinner in record time.